Our message is going to be in Luke chapter 2 as we look at the circumcision and the presentation to the, in the temple. And it's really a study about two characters in the Bible. It's a study in about Simeon and Anna, two old saints, a prophetess and just a faithful elderly man who was filled with the Spirit. And he acknowledged that he was filled with the Spirit, even though he's of the old school and of the Jewish faith. The Jews of that time acknowledged that there was a Spirit of God, and that's the Holy Spirit. So we're going to be looking at them today. Please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, and we will read together verses 4 and 5. And if you're just joining us on the internet, we welcome you to the 10 a.m. service of Whitestone Christian Fellowship. We're just all blessed to be here together after the Christmas holiday. Join with me, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and then in Luke 2, we will be looking at the circumcision and the presentation at the temple. But in Galatians chapter 4, 4 and 5, read those with me. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. What a glorious thought that is. That first line in verse 4 kind of cinches it for us. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Just at the right time, just at the appropriate need, just when he knew that his creation needed his Son the most, he sent the Creator back to us. It's a remarkable verse when we dig into it and we just dwell on it a minute. And that's something that probably we don't do in our reading of the Scriptures every day, to dwell on a verse or a sentence in a verse and pray over it and say, Lord, there's something more here. Please show me what it is. Because that is one of the most vital things that this story that is laid out for us of the Jews and the early church, it's all about lessons that God is teaching, things that he wants us to know, his goals, his standard that he would like us to meet. And we're glad that he doesn't raise the bar any further. But his bar is pretty high. He is perfection. And the bar that he established for us is filled with grace, because he knows that in this world, in this flesh, we will not meet that bar. It tells us in God's Word that every good work is like a filthy rag. Think about that. All of the good things that you've done in your life. Let's not dwell on the bad things. Let's dwell on the good things that you've done in your life. And think about what God is saying here. He's saying that all those good things that you've done, it's not going to get you to heaven. Salvation is not of works. Salvation is of the Lord. And when we receive the Lord, we understand how corrupt we have a tendency to be. God holds us to his word, but he's a gracious judge. And when I think of the prophets, I think, well, what if they decided, well, I don't want to be your prophet, Lord. That means we needed to pray for them before. And they all had mothers that were praying for them. But if you don't want to do what God tells us we need to do, then He's also a God not only of supply and grace and mercy, but He's also a judge. And He can choreograph the things in our lives at His will. Anything that would draw us back to Him or purposely drive us back to Him is what He's going to use in our lives. Whether it's a hardship, a loss, or whether it's a blessing, He will reveal Himself to us through all of those things. As we look at Luke chapter 2 today, we're blessed to still be looking at an eight-day-old Christ child. According to the law of Moses, in Leviticus chapter 12, it tells us that every male child was to be circumcised on the eighth day after their birth. And the law said, the law where that's given in Leviticus, it's a part of the whole process of having women give birth to their children. The mother was to offer a sacrifice afterwards. The child was to be purified. And then the mother went back to her whole purification process. Her purification began at the birth of the child, and then it lasted for 7 days. And on the eighth day, the seven is that number of completion in the Bible. The eighth day is a day of new beginnings. On that eighth day, the child was to be circumcised and dedicated, especially for the firstborn, dedicated to God for God's use according to what God chose His role should be. So when we read here in Luke, we begin with Luke 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before He was conceived in the womb. Do we understand the depth of this? This is the only verse that we're going to read today that has to do with the circumcision. But at the circumcision, He was dedicated to the Lord, and He was given a name. And so the 8 days, they followed the law. 7 days for the mother's purification, the initial days of it. The eighth day, the circumcision of the child, it was expected and it was done. There was no question about it. But now it tells us that His name was called Jesus, Yeshua in the Hebrew, which was so named of the angel before He was conceived in the womb. Who's the angel? Gabriel. The announcer. The one who brings good tidings. The one who makes announcements. And the one who follows through in obedience to God to make those announcements. He was given the name before He was even conceived in the womb. That was part of the conversation that the angel had with Mary. Mary was filled with the grace of God. And the angel said, "Oh, you have found much favor. We also have found much favor because God wants to live in us. But he wants to live in us in a spiritual way rather than in a fleshly way like Jesus lived in the womb of Mary. But when he enters in, there's that growing process. There's nothing more zealous than a newborn Christian. But the zealousness needs to be mellowed out. Wisdom needs to be applied. Personal relationship with God needs to be undertaken. And ever drawing closer during our whole lives. This is all we're going to read about the circumcision of the child. For the Jews, this was so matter of fact, it was so routine that it became ritual. And to this day, it's still a Jewish ritual. On the eighth day, all of their male children are supposed to be circumcised. And then it says, "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Well, let's go back and look at Leviticus just for a moment. We need to understand that there's much more to this than meets the eye. Once again, Luke, the physician, he tells us that the days of her purification, when they were complete. In Leviticus chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman has conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days according to the days of the separation of her infirmity, shall she be unclean. And in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the day of her purifying be complete, be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then shall she be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days, 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord." This is an incredible process that the women had to go through, as well as the infants. The law was sensitive to the need of the baby to be with her mother. The law was sensitive because there were laws concerning blood in Leviticus, in the bringing forth of children, in the sacrifices, and everything else, even in their diet, there were laws concerning blood. Because also in the book of Leviticus, it says, "In the blood is the life thereof." The blood is our life-giving fluid. And Jesus shed his for us so that we could have and partake of his life. In Luke, back in chapter 2, verse 23, it says, verse 22, in the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is laid out in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. It tells us in the scriptures here that that is exactly what they did. In other areas of the gospel, it tells us that they offered two young turtle doves. It says that they should bring a lamb for an offering, but if they could not afford a lamb, they could bring two turtle doves. And Mary and Joseph brought turtle doves because they were impoverished. They could not afford a lamb themselves. So here's the king of creation, born into the Jewish faith. So much for the prosperity doctrine. If our leader was born, if our God was born unto a woman and given the name of Jesus, Yeshua, meaning God with us, he was born into poverty, not into wealth and riches or fame or anything like that. In fact, he was born to a little Jewish family from Nazareth, which had a bad reputation. Even one of the apostles said, "Is there anything good come out of Nazareth?" That was a place like being born on the wrong side of the tracks. But that's where Jesus came. He came from nothing. And we see him now at the right hand of the Father on the throne of all heaven. And he promises that if we believe on him, if we confess with our mouth, if we declare that he was raised from the dead, that we will be with him on that throne. He's willing to share that inheritance with us. In verse 25, we get into the prophecy of Simeon. Now here is an elderly man. Some Bible traditions and church traditions hold that he was 113 years old. I don't know that we can verify that. It's just a tradition. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Here's an old Jewish man filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't tell me that the Jews didn't believe in the Trinity. They believed in a triune God. They believed in the anointed one that was yet to come from the Father. And they believed in the Holy Spirit. In this case, the Holy Spirit was upon this elderly man named Simeon. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the anointed one of God. So we have this Spirit-filled Jew, probably older, as we'll see here in a minute, he eventually says, oh, I have seen the consolation. I have seen the Christ. Lord, you can take me home now. So we assume he's elderly. And we assume that God's grace was upon him to hold true to the promise that he made to Simeon, saying, you're not going to see death until you see the Christ, Israel's consolation. We don't think of the old Jewish people being of that depth of faith. We believe, and we can see it, that it seems like they were a people of ritual. Honoring the ritual, honoring the tradition of their fathers, worshiping Jehovah, the Father of us all, but strictly adhering to the law. Well, let's throw that right out the window, because here's a Jewish man that is filled with the Holy Spirit and had a personal promise from his personal God. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. Did he go to the temple every day? Perhaps. We don't know. But it says he came to the temple in the Spirit. The Spirit directed him to go to the temple that day. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Here's the Holy Spirit, God's word fulfilled for this man in his life. Now he's about to give a prophecy. He's about to speak to Mary and Joseph here. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This is really an interesting thing, because most of the Jews back in those days, at that time, they knew that there was a consolation coming for Israel. They expected him to be a reigning king who would relieve them of the persecution from the Roman government, the Roman Empire. They believed so often, and even some of the apostles believed, that the Christ would relieve them of Rome and Rome's oppression, the occupation of their land, and all of that. So this man of faith named Simeon, he has some flexibility because of his faith. The Holy Spirit gives us flexibility. We don't know how the Lord's going to fulfill His word to each of us, which promises are going to be for us and which are going to be for someone else. My life is different from yours, yours different from mine. But the Lord says He'll provide. And He's always faithful to provide. We live in an age of grace. This is the church age. But what happens if Simeon decided, oh, I don't want to give this prophecy? Would there be judgment upon him? Or would the Lord just raise up somebody else to give the prophecy? Because these are words that Mary and Joseph are going to need to hear. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. This wasn't just a message, this fulfilled prophecy. It wasn't a message just for Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna. It was a message for the whole world. And that's why Luke saw fit to record it in scriptures, in his gospel. at the beginning of his gospel. You have prepared this before the face of all people. Reminds us of John 3:16. Whosoever, that all-inclusive word. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter what your beliefs are. Doesn't matter even a bit of it. It's whosoever. I found in 1983 that I was a whosoever. And I'm so glad I responded to his call. A light to the Gentiles. And the glory of thy people Israel. This is Israel's crowning accomplishment. The purpose for which the Jewish people were chosen, the 12 tribes, and then down to the one tribe, Judah, and through all the bloodline, all the way to King David, and all the way to Mary and to Joseph, this is their crowning accomplishment. The purpose for what they have been chosen is here in the life of this child, Jesus Christ, being held in Simeon's arms. God wants to use us for His glory to bring to pass the things that He has promised not only to the world, but to the universe. You prepared this before the face of all people, a light to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Finally, Scripture's fulfilled. If you didn't notice the theme through all of our worship songs today, it's all the things that Jesus has promised to do for us. To provide, protect, to lead, to guide. And if we find ourselves off that path, He'll draw us back because we need to come back. If our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's up to Him to get us there. It's up to Him to get us there. If I fool myself and don't follow through with something that He's given me to do, He'll work circumstances that there's nothing else works in my life until I do that thing. He is an all-powerful God. And is there anything too difficult for Him? And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Joseph, did you hear that? Simeon said that our son is a light unto the Gentiles, and he's the glory of all Israel. Something else for Mary to ponder in her heart for her whole life. She's not heard these words about anybody else's baby. And Simeon is faithful to speak them. So he's honest. Because he's Spirit-filled. He's flexible. Because he's Spirit-filled. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, Because he's spirit-filled, he's also brutally honest. I can only imagine what effect this had on Mary. You tell me he's the glory of all Israel, and yet he's set for the fall and the rise of many. And he will be spoken against. Sounds kind of contradictory, doesn't it? But what we have to remember is that many of the ancient Jews believed in two messiahs. They read the scriptures in the Old Testament and the Torah. They were familiar with the fact that Messiah was to be a reigning king. And the scriptures, especially in Isaiah, revealed him to be a suffering servant. So they naturally, those who were studying among the scribes, they naturally thought, well, can't be both. So there must be two messiahs coming. This is the glory of all Israel. But what if one comes twice? That's what's happening. We're watching the birth of this Christ child. This Yeshua, God with us, come into the world, and he is set for the fall and the rise of many. The fall because many would refuse his claims, refuse his teachings, and many others because they would see him as the Messiah who came to save them. And they would believe on him. Even among some of the Pharisees, the Gospels account that many of the Pharisees followed Jesus. And the rest of them just kept track of Jesus. They wanted to know what he was up to. They would be the ones that rejected him. Even among the priests that knew the scriptures. He would be spoken against, he tells Mary. Yes, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Your heart also, Mary? Is a sword going to go through my son's heart? Is that what you're telling me, Simeon? Simeon's spirit-filled. Because of his faith, he's honest. He's flexible, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's also sensitive to put it in a way that may not be understood directly. But these words will stick with Mary, and she will ponder them in her heart. Yes, a sword will pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There's that double-edged sword that divides even the spirit from the soul, if it's even possible. Mary would watch her son. She would be hurt also. And it's interesting, when his ministry began and it began to get closer to the time, Mary had other children that she needed to tend to. And she broke into one of Jesus' teaching sessions, and the apostles came to her and said, "Master, thy mother stands without with thy brothers, wishing to speak with thee." She knows that Jesus is the glory of all Israel. She's probably heard his teachings a dozen times. But her name was Mary, not fulfilling her role as Mary and Martha did. This Mary, at that time, was playing Martha. She was tending to her other kids, the half-sisters and half-brothers of Jesus. And they're mentioned in the Scriptures, if anybody doubts it. They're mentioned by name. But when she interrupted his teaching, he looked at her and said, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" "They that do the will of the Father," he said, "is my mother, my brother, and my sisters." Mary must have thought, "What are you telling me, Jesus? I'm your mother. You're going to speak to me that way?" You see, when you're filled with the Spirit, truth comes out of your mouth. Regardless of who you're speaking with. I think it's in Romans either 12 or 15, it says that Paul also understood that we, being filled with the Holy Spirit and all knowledge of God, that we are able to admonish one another. And it's done in love and sensitivity. It's done with the hope that it will be a turning point to bring us back into relationship with Jesus Christ. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, this man was honest. He was flexible. He had sensitivity. And he had his faith to guide him into all the places where he needed to go speak a word to someone. Just as he did on this day to come speak with Mary. And Joseph needed to hear it too. Simeon is an interesting character, and he's one of my favorites in the Gospels. He wasn't even a follower of Jesus. He was a follower of God's Word. And in the Scriptures, even in the Old Testament, it says God has magnified His Word above all His name. God's Word, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New, it's one message. It's not a different message. It's a different perception. Coming from a different viewpoint. When the message is given by a priest who is power hungry, it's not going to be the same as coming from the author of our salvation. So when you hear the word spoken and taught, we are encouraged to go and be like a Berean and listen to what we're listening to, what we're hearing, and then go checking it out to see if it's actually true according to the Scriptures. That's what we're all charged to do when we hear somebody teaching, whether it's in a church, whether it's on the radio, whether it's online someplace. Check out what those declarations are all about. Find out if they're true according to the Word. not just according to Pastor so-and-so or faith healer, what's his name, or any of the other people who promote Christ for their own purposes instead of God Himself's purposes. In verse 36, he continues here and he says, "And there was one, Anna, a prophetess." A prophetess. Now, the Jews were familiar with prophets. They had them all through their history. How fortunate that this woman spends a lot of her time in the temple because they killed all the others. They killed all the others. I think it's Stephen in the Acts of the Apostles as he's addressing the assembly who are there to charge him. He says, "Which of the prophets have you not killed?" They killed them all. But there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So she married this man. He was her husband, and she was married to him for 7 years. And she was a widow of about fourscore and 4 years. So it doesn't necessarily know. We don't know how long she's been separated from her husband. What we do know that she's 84 years old on this date that Luke is speaking of. A widow of about fourscore and 4 years, a prophetess. Her husband's been gone a long time. A long time. She's on her own. But because she's a prophetess, she's also filled with faith. She's also looking for the consolation of Israel. And she understands that something's going on here over here with this Simeon. And he's speaking to them of things that I know about. His words are resonating in my spirit. And so Anna is there of great age, a widow of about fourscore and 4 years, that's 84 years, which departed not from the temple. She did not leave the temple. She was there every day, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. How close do we want to be with Jesus? How close do we want to be aware of God's presence with us? How strong is the drawing power of His love? She served Him ever since her husband died. She found her husbandmen to help guide her and to give her purpose and to serve Jehovah God, the father even of this young child. She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Good grief, did she ever sleep? And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. She heard everything that Simeon said. It resonated within her spirit. She identified with it. Everything fit. Everything fit. So she gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. Here's a faithful witness. She's heard, she has read, she has seen this child being brought in. She has heard Simeon's prophecy. He's going to be the glory of all Israel. And he's going to suffer. It fits with the scriptures. So she's on board with it. She's on board with the whole idea that this is the child. This is the Christ. And she goes out and she tells everybody in the temple that is within earshot. She spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Talk about a faithful witness. There's something wrong in the Western church. There's something wrong. That love for God, that dedication to His Word, where are we going to be on Judgment Day? Will God be for us or against us? Jesus will stand before the throne with us on Judgment Day. God may read charges against us for our lack of faith, our lack of service, our lack of compassion, our lack of empathy. Somebody sent me a thing online yesterday, and it spoke of the thousands upon thousands of Christians that are being murdered and slaughtered in Nigeria by radical Islamic jihadists. We don't even hear about that in the news, do we? It's okay if the Jews or Hamas are suffering, but all those are the Christians. They don't report on anything like that. How long have we been praying and learned about Pastor Roger in Myanmar, formerly Burma? Radical Buddhists, militant Buddhists. We always think of Buddhism as a religion of peace. Apparently, that's as much of a lie as Islam is a religion of peace. They are slaughtering non-Buddhists. They are slaughtering the lower caste tribes, the Rohingyas in Myanmar. We don't hear any of that. They're slaughtering the Christians in Myanmar. We don't hear any of that on the news. Oh, that's way over there. It's such a small country. Oh, it's so far away. We can't be bothered with it. You know what? We better be on our knees because we're seeing the same things begin to happen in our country that have started in Nigeria and in Israel. We should be in the temple every day. We should be on our knees day and night in prayers and supplications. These two characters that we read of today are some incredible people of faith. When they hear a word, if it's of the Lord, it resonates in their spirit. If they're led by the Lord, they're right in place where they need to be, and the Lord directs them. So Simeon has performed his role in the birth of the king. He has spoken to Mary and Joseph and anybody else within earshot. He's prophesied over this child. I wonder how many of those people that heard are going to keep an eye on that child and see what he goes through in his life. I wonder how many responded to the words of Anna as she gave glory to God and praise for this child, and then began to speak to all of them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem, here in the temple of Jehovah God. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Joseph and Mary have experienced something very special during their presentation of Jesus at the temple. Some of it was unnerving. Some of it gave them hope. Some of it gave them a heavy burden, as how are they going to raise God's only Son in this world? We don't even rule our own country. The Romans rule it. They've taken over. What does that tell us? It tells us that it doesn't matter what kind of a government we live under, because the worship of God transcends any government. That government can't send out the thought police. They can try to give you a hard time because you believe. But that will only reinforce the scriptures for us and let us know that my God's still in control. He told us to expect this. He told us right in the Word. We could be under a dictatorship. We could be under Idi Amin if he was still alive, or Muammar Gaddafi. We could be under communist rule, or we could live in tribal Africa where people of other faith go around killing people of different faiths from theirs. Doesn't matter. We can still hold Jesus on the pedestal of our hearts. It doesn't matter if we're rich or poor or black or white or green or fluorescent yellow. We can believe because of the Word. And God indeed has exalted His Word above all His name. So they're back in Nazareth in verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. They were raising him in the faith. They were observant Jews. And some of the things that the Jews believe in, they develop character and a strong will, not to excel necessarily in the world, but to excel in the pleasing of God, the Father. The child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom. If you want wisdom, read Proverbs. Read Proverbs, especially the first eight chapters. The first eight chapters of Proverbs are written as though it is an absentee father speaking to his children who he doesn't get to see very often. He's teaching them things. He's warning them. He's encouraging them, letting them know what life is like in the world, and reminding him, each of his children that God's still in control. Filled with wisdom and the grace of God, the favor of God was upon him. What a marvelous word to close with. Is there anything good come out of Nazareth? Apparently so. His name is Jesus. His parents were Mary and Joseph here on earth. His father is the God of the universe. Yes, there's good things that come out of impoverished families coming from towns with a bad reputation. You don't have to live up to that reputation. God calls us to something higher. Reach up for that bar. If you don't know where the bar is, it's in the Word. It's not down at the corner. It's in the Word. It's not in your liquor cabinet. It's in the Word. It's not in that store down the street for wine and spirits. Those will just give you an altered state of mind. And you can't read God's Word and get the understanding that He wants you to get if your mind is in an altered state of consciousness. Heavenly Father, while we approach New Year's Eve tonight, we know that there will be many, many that will be reveling in the world, reveling in their alcohol and their dope. Reveling in all kinds of the things of the world, debauchery of all sorts of fleshly living, as though they were primitives in the jungle or idolaters in Egypt. Lord, we pray for them that whatever happens to them this evening, Lord, we pray for their protection. We pray for your protection over them to get them to the place where they proclaim Jesus as Lord and worthy of all your worship, of all worship. Lord, we ask you to bless our time in fellowship here afterwards. Bless the food that has been prepared for us here today. And Lord, more than that, bless your word to our ears, what we have heard. And let us dwell on it as we break into the new year. And let us not forget how faithful you are. In Jesus' name, amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Have a wonderful week. Have a wonderful year ahead. But just be blessed. Be blessed for the day that you've been given. It's by grace that we got up in the morning and there was a floor under our feet getting out of bed. God bless you. Have a great day.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Morning Bible Study at Whitestone Christian Fellowship, taught by Pastor Bob Lorenz. To access the list of teachings or to check the archives for Pastor Bob's weekly Bobservations column, log on to WhitestoneCF.com. There you can also check the weekly schedule and any upcoming events. To contact us or to drop a note to Pastor Bob, you can email us at WhitestoneCF@gmail.com or call us at 585-924-8820. Whitestone Christian Fellowship is a non-denominational congregation. Every Sunday, Pastor Bob walks us through the Bible, teaching line upon line and verse by verse. And we're located in the village of Victor, a little southeast of Rochester, New York. And if you're in the area, we invite you to visit us. From upstate New York, Pastor Bob encourages all of us to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Until next time, remember that Jesus is our Victor. Stay close to Him.